now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Does anybody remember that one? Yeah. How many taught that one and knew that one? Come, Lord Jesus, and be our guest, and may these gifts to us be blessed. Amen. How about that one? Anybody grab a hold of that one when they were growing up? Yeah, that's the one that was around ours. We had to do one. It was Takshedegu for Molten Amen. I have no idea what it meant, but my parents said it was Swedish, and we believed them. If you didn't use the previous one, I bet you used this one. God is great and God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his tender hands we're fed. We thank thee, God, for our daily bread. Amen. Anybody remember that one? Yeah. Well, in case you aren't knowing, this morning we're talking about prayer. And prayer is one of those issues that makes people uncomfortable. If you want to make someone uncomfortable, just walk up to them and say, "How's your prayer life?" And all of a sudden, they look guilty. And they look like they're not done right. We are aware that somehow our prayer practices, our prayer lives, fall a little short of what we believe is expected. We often feel that we have to pray longer, we have to pray more often, and we have to pray better. And for many people, the idea of getting up in front of a group of people and praying out loud is just an impossible task. They don't feel that they can simply do it well. But the reality is exactly the opposite. Does anyone know one of the names that we are to call our God that's used on a regular basis? Starts with an A, has two B's in the middle, and an A at the end. Abba. Abba. Does anybody know what the word Abba means? Daddy. Not father, daddy. It's the intimate child form of dad. Abba. Abba. My wife used to work in an OBGYN office in Chicago, and one of them was Dr. Raffaele and Dr. What was the other one? Dr. Vernon Dennis. Dr. Dennis and Dr. Raffaele. And you would get a number of Jewish individuals coming in, and they would bring in their children. And do you know what their kids would go? They'd see daddy go, "Abba, Abba, 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 Abba." And they would call out for dad. Do you really think any father doesn't enjoy hearing the voice of his child? Can you imagine a dad coming up to an 18-month-old who's trying to explain with an excited voice what he's done during his day, and the father saying, "Excuse me, your syntax is incorrect. Your vocabulary is a little on the weak side. And when you address me, I would like you to use complete sentences and try not to stutter." No dad does that. There is not a loving father who doesn't listen with care and delight to every word his child says. And we are told to come like children to the Father. Do you remember when Jesus said, "To such is the kingdom of heaven"? We are to come like excited, enthusiastic children with our arms raised, crying out to Abba. And if you read every prayer in the Bible, from that of Daniel to David's, if you read the prayers of Jesus and you read the prayers of Paul, you'll discover that there is not a right way to pray. There is no correct, there is no absolute formula that we are to use. It is simply the open ears of our Father who hears and who loves us. We pray because God wants us to hear from us. No word is lost or ignored. What Jesus does in chapter 6 is point out a few pitfalls that we can avoid that other people do. He says, and it's really not praying, it's performing. He says, you don't want to perform, you want to pray. You don't want to manipulate, you want to share. And there's not a formula that we are to use, but Jesus gives us a model that if we want one, we have one. And he said, here are the issues that you can look for. And when you pray, he says in verse number 5, there's an expectation that we are going to pray, and we're going to pray often, but not out of duty, not out of expectation, but out of affection and out of devotion. We want to pray to the one who loves to hear our voice because we love to hear his. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. And that's a word that Jesus uses a lot for the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees like to perform. They like to get up and they like to say, look, I want you to see how pious and holy I am. I want you to see what it's like. I want you to come around and I want you to admire me. I want you to look and to see everything that I do. I'm going to stand in the synagogue because standing was the common form of prayer. I'm going to stand in the synagogue and I'm going to pray and I'm going to be eloquent and I want you just to stand in awe. Be in awe at my piety. I'm going to act. I'm going to put on a performance. And Jesus said, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't need attention. Don't need the adulation of the crowds. Don't be like the hypocrites. Because they love to stand praying in the most conspicuous places. To stand and pray, and they would do it out loud. See, Jewish worship is a little noisy. Protestant worship's a little quiet. Jewish worship is rowdy. Protestant worship is sedate and restrained. You would not, unless you're at a charismatic church when everyone bows down, only one person prays at a time. Not in a Jewish church, they all pray out loud all the time. They just pray, and they're not praying to someone else, they're just praying. And sometimes if you can pray the loudest, well, then you get a chance to be heard. And they love to be seen in the wide corners of the city square because that's where the people are and they can have an audience. And Jesus said, amen. He says it with an emphatic voice. Amen. I'm telling you, they have their reward. They've gotten their due. They've gotten what they're looking for. They really weren't praying to God. They were putting on a performance. But when you pray, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go into your closet. I want you to go into your room. And you're going, where is my room? Where's my room that I can close my door? You know, I don't know about you, but you know, in some houses with a lot of children, there's no room you can go to be quiet. Sometimes you have a rocker. I think Susanna Wesley had a rocker and she put a shawl over her head or an apron. And she shoved an apron over, pulled an apron over her head. And that they knew not to bother her. Well, that's something like Jesus is talking about. But when he speaks of it, the disciples saw what he was thinking of. You see, a good Jew in Jesus' day, if you were going to be faithful and you were going to obey living out the Torah, you would wear what was called a prayer shawl. You'd put it over your head. It was white, had blue stripes on it. You'd see that. Almost everyone did, especially in the Galilean area. Many Torah observers still wear a prayer shawl. And they would wear a prayer shawl pretty much wherever they would go. And then the edges of the prayer shawl, the borders were called kanaf. It was called a kanaf, and attached to the kanaf were called fringes, and the fringes are called the tzitzis, T-Z-I-T-Z-I-T, and a little less, you know, any good Jew, fearing Jew, a Torah-observing Jew, would wear the prayer shawl, and on the end of the shawl would be the tzitzis, and because that's there to remind them, God, our God, is a visual God. He's a God of props. He understands that many of us are visual learners. Many of us have to have tactile learners. We have to touch something. For us to see, we have to be able to learn. It has to be able to be seen and to be touched. He wants us to experience this, so he says, I know how forgetful you are. I know that you often forget what's going on. I know how you are. You're like a lover who lusts. That's the example he uses. So you're going to take the tzitzis, and they're like five knots in each of them. And those knots would be the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And you would remember that that's the law, that's the Torah. And you'd wrap your fingers around them, and as you pray in the temple in your prayer shawl, you would be there, and in order that you wouldn't be distracted, you would wrap your hands around that, and you'd put your hands like this. And you'd take your prayer shawl, and you'd put the kanaf in front of you, and you'd come in here, and do you know what they would call this? This is your prayer closet. Jesus is saying, when you go into your prayer closet, when you lift the shawl and you put it over your head in order not to be distracted, when you go in there, don't try and outdo one another, just pray. When Jesus speaks of the hypocrites and the Pharisees, there is a legend that one Pharisee had tassels so long, they would come out to here and then you'd have the tassels. His tassels, his tzitzit would be so long, they would drag on the ground. so they would all know how holy he was. Prayer is devoted conversation between you and your Abba. That's what it is. It is devoted conversation between you and your Abba. He sees, he listens, he pays attention, and he answers. He loves you. He sees what's done in secret. He doesn't need to be yelled at. He doesn't, it's not a performance. Sometimes when you pray at a covenant gathering, I've not been to other churches, so I can only speak of the covenant. And sometimes you ask, you know what happens when you ask ministers to pray when there's other ministers in the room? Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, you who are omnipotent, who created the stars. And it goes on and on and on and on and on. Sometimes they introduce God for 5 minutes. How many of you, when your kids come in to you, when you were growing up, they said to you, "Oh, Father, progenitor of mine, bringer of bread, keeper of the roof, bringer of all heat and electricity, provider of every good thing, may I have thy keys to thine car." How many times do you go, "Dad, keys"? It's a two-word prayer. The word "please" is not even included. You're having a conversation. You're having a conversation. You're having a conversation where you are simply speaking with the one who loves you. You're not trying to perform. You're not trying to say how eloquent you are. This is one of the reasons why I think everyone prays perfectly. So many times we say, "I can't pray." I say, "Yes, you can. I'm no good at praying." "Yeah, you're fine. You're great at praying. How do you know?" "Because you can talk. You know how to put a sentence together. You know how to explain yourself. You know how to ask for something. You know how to make a request. You know how to say thank you." It's just the same thing. You're just doing it to God. We're not here to perform. So maybe you're asking yourself, why do we pray out loud in public then? Why shouldn't we all just have quiet individual prayers? Let me tell you one of the things that I've learned in my years of doing this. There are times when somebody else is praying, they teach me to say what I didn't know how to say. There are times when somebody else is praying, they give me language and words that I didn't have before. They expressed what I wanted to say and I didn't know how, and they gave me an avenue. And you know what else is really great? When somebody else prays, and they talking about something that's going on in my life, I know that I'm not alone. I'm not alone. Somebody understands. Somebody's experienced what I've gone through. Somebody understands my emotions. When somebody gets up and articulates their frustration or their anger or their sorrow, all of a sudden, oh, yeah. Wow. I'm not the only one. I am not the only one. But we pray not to perform. We pray simply to talk to the one we love. And our Father will reward us. He answers and he hears. And then Jesus moves on to pitfall number two. And when you pray, don't keep babbling on like the pagans. Babbling, meaningless syllables, saying endless things, endless, 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 repeating, going on and on and on and on. Because the pagans, the Gentiles, those who are outside the faith, do that. They think they're going to be heard because of their many words. They think if you can just pack enough words, you somehow grab their attention. Sometimes I think we think that in the church. We keep praying on and on. We keep praying, going and going and going and going and going. And we forget that God doesn't need a lot of words. You don't have to pray for 2 hours in the morning. You ever tried to do that? We hear these stories in seminary. I tried to pray in my relationship with God. I got up at 6 o'clock and I prayed for half an hour and it wasn't enough. So I got up at 5:30 and I prayed for an hour and it wasn't enough. And I got up and I prayed for an hour and a half at 5 o'clock and it wasn't enough. And I got up at 4:30 for 2 hours and it wasn't enough. And finally at 3:30, and we're all going, ugh. And we're all walking out of there going, oh, I don't want to do that, but I'm going to have to try. How many of you ever gotten up at 3:30 to pray? And you try to pray. You know what happens when you get up at 3:30 and you try and pray? You go back to sleep. How many try and pray for half an hour at night in bed? What happens when it's quiet, you're laying down, it's dark, and your head is on a pillow? Unless you have sleeping issues, you're gone. Yeah. How many of you ever tried to pray for an hour straight? You know what happens? Your mind wanders, doesn't it? Jesus, oh, I got to do that. And you go, oh, Father, forgive me. He goes, oh, I know about that. Just give that to me. And then you're praying and praying, and you think about something. Oh, that reminds me. And then God says, yeah, and you keep feeling guilty. God says, I think about that too. I think about that too. When prayer becomes guilt, it ceases having a benefit. When prayer becomes guilt, it ceases having any kind of relationship benefit. If you're guilty when you talk to someone, what do? You avoid talking to them. If you feel bad when you speak to someone, you don't want to talk to them anymore. Why do we make people feel bad about communicating with God? Because we're supposed to pray unceasingly. Fine, make it a lot of short ones. How many of you have 3-hour conversations with your family members every day? Nobody. You have short ones all day long. You interact. Same thing with God. Same thing with God. Don't be like them. Your Father pays attention. Your Father knows what you need even before you ask Him. I'm sorry. There's a Psalm 121. Psalm says this, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who makes heaven and earth. He doesn't let your foot slip. He who watches over you will never fall asleep. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He watches over you. He's at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. He sees what you're doing coming and going forevermore. Nothing in your world catches God by surprise. Nothing in your world catches God off guard. He knows what you need even before you utter it. His attention on you is absolute. Isn't that awesome? His attention on you is absolute. He doesn't daydream. He doesn't drift. He is riveted on you. And so he says, this is what you ought to pray. This is how you ought to pray. And then we come to the Lord's Prayer. By the way, Luke chapter 11, verses 2 and 3 and 4, when he does this, he said, pray this. And here Jesus says, pray like this. He doesn't say, pray this. And this one, he says, pray like this. And have you noticed something about this, about the Lord's Prayer? What's one of the first things you notice about the Lord's Prayer? It's an outline. What else is it? Short. Do you notice that? It's 52 words long. Anybody know how long the Gettysburg Address is? 256 words. 52 words. We think somehow we got to pray a long time. Jesus never did. The longest prayer we have of Jesus is in John chapter 17. It's 26 verses. That's it. You can read John chapter 17 in 3 minutes. When's the last time you were in church and you had a 3-minute pastoral prayer? Jesus doesn't spend all day talking. Oh, what's the good part? If you're going to speak in a conversation, you also have to listen. How much time do we spend listening? We don't like dead space. We don't like silences. We don't like dead air. When your radio is on and the radio all of a sudden goes blank, what's the first thing you think of? Something's wrong. When your TV blanks out, something's wrong. Silences are good, especially in prayer. You need the silent time. You have to be able to listen, but you have to be able to incorporate it. Because the problem is with silences, when you're sitting with silences, what happens to your mind? It wanders. Lord, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the time of prayer. You have to rein it back in. That's fine. And so Jesus said, I want you to pray like this. This is how you should pray. By the way, set prayers were common in Jesus' day. Set prayers were common in Jesus' day. Here's one of the things that also amazes me about prayers. We think spontaneous prayers are better than ones that are pre-written. Find that in the Bible. We think that the prayers that we somehow make up on the spur of the moment in our mind is better than the ones that we write out with a little forethought and a little conversation and a little imagination. I love reading prayers of others. I'm not trying to glorify the writer. I'm trying to hear words that I can offer to my Father that will express my heart. Have you ever noticed some of the prayers that are offered, you kind of follow them, and you think, I have no idea where they're going. It isn't whether they're spontaneous, it isn't whether they're written, it's the heart that they're delivered with. Which is why when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you can say it in a very passionate way, or you can say it in a really robotic and sometimes mindless way. There are sometimes people will say it so fast they just want to get through it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come. It almost comes like, what? What is that? What is that? He says, when you pray, I want you to pray like this. Our Father, Abba, who art in heaven, intimate, affectionate, the one who has deep concern for his children, the one who extends beyond time, the one who has no limits, the one who created all that there is, our Father in heaven. First petition, hallowed be your name. Set your name apart. Did you know that in the Jewish concept, a name was equivalent to the individual? If your name is hallowed, you will be hallowed. If your name is honored, you are honored. If it is, Father, we want your name and your desires and your intentions to come to pass. We want you to make it all. May the glory of your name fill all the earth. We glorify you. May your kingdom come, your rule, authority, your purpose for all creation. May your absolute sovereign desires come to pass. May your will be done. May your intentions and your goals become a reality and a manifestation of where we are, here we are, in this time, as it is in heaven, on earth, as it is in heaven. May all creation, that which we see and that which we know is coming, that which we experience and that which is beyond our abilities, may all of them fall under your sovereign authority. May what you say up there happen, may it happen down here, and may we have a participation in that work. May all of creation be yours. We know that's not true right now. We know that's not true right now. And then he comes up and he says this. Give us this day, or give us today, our daily bread. Give us what we need for today. Meet our needs for today, no farther. Give us manna, bread of heaven. We know that you will meet this needs today. You know what he's saying? We trust you. We trust you. We depend on you. We depend on you. After your kingdom authority is done, we trust you. So only give us what we need for today. We want to stay close. We want to be intimate. We want to be yours. And then it comes a hard one. Forgive us our debts. By the way, we call it what in this church? Forgive us our sins. We used to call it trespasses. For a Jew, sin is a debt that you owe God that you has to be paid for. Very simply. For God, it was a debt. For Jesus in Jesus' day, sin was a debt. You owe this debt, you have to pay God. It was very clear. Lord, forgive us our debts. It is a debt that we want to be taken care of. Only you can forgive it. No one else can, only you. And then Jesus puts in that annoying one, as we forgive those, as we forgive our debtors. We like forgiveness, we just like to keep it. We don't want to share it all that much. We don't want to pass the gift along because we've been hurt. Well, God's been hurt too, but he's bigger and stronger and more capable than we are. We need revenge. Jesus said, no, no. In fact, he put those two verses right at the end of the prayer and he snuggled them up real close, verses 14 and 15. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. We like verse 14, don't we? We think 14? I'd put that in the Bible. Verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. We don't like verse 15. We want that one taken out. Is Jesus saying that somehow we have the authority to block God's forgiveness from our life? Or is he saying it's unthinkable? It is unimaginable to receive God's forgiveness and not share it to those who are around you. Is he saying that if you can't forgive, how in the world do you think you're going to experience God's forgiveness? If you are unforgiving, is that a sign that you have never been able to receive God's forgiveness? If you hold grudges, now I know in this church no one holds a grudge. I know in this church no one holds a grudge. But Jesus said it's unthinkable to have it and not share it. If you don't believe me, I would just go to Matthew 18 and hear the story about the man who was forgiven millions of dollars and turned around and couldn't give the guy who owed him 20 bucks. And Jesus said it's unthinkable for someone to receive an incredible gift like that and not share it with others. Those who sinned against us, that's a debt that only we can forgive. And if God has forgiven a debt that only he can forgive, certainly we can turn around and do the very same thing and forgive only a debt that we can forgive. And lead us not into temptation. God doesn't tempt. Lead us not into testing. Keep us from testing, which will push us beyond the limits of our faith. Don't lead us into testing that will somehow damage who we are and not survive. Protect us, O Father. Help us and keep us safe. And keep us, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Lord, keep us from the evil one. Keep us from Satan. Prayer is who we are. Prayer is as natural as breathing. Prayer is what we're supposed to do. Jesus said, I expect you to pray. I expect you to pray, but it's not a performance. You're praying to God. This is an intimate, loving conversation between the Father in heaven and you. Keep it that way. Which is why I tell everyone, you're great at prayer. There is no one who fails at prayer when they are praying to God. There is no one. Anyone could come up. Do you think God cares if you somehow don't have the proper grammar? Do you think God cares at all if you somehow stumble or stutter? Do you think God cares if somehow you can't quite find the right word and you hesitate and you kind of hem and haw a little bit, or that somehow your paragraphs don't make perfect sense, or somehow your sentences get a little fractured? Do you think God cares? No, neither do we. Neither do we. I have never seen anyone come up who prays in front of a group with all of their heart, and anyone walks around and goes, that's a 4. I give it a 4. No, I'll do a 5.5. No. Has absolutely nothing to do with it. You don't like the way I pray? Okay. My God does. Jesus does. You worried about what you're going to say? Just go to the arms of the Father. For when you pray, let your heart out. When you pray, without hesitation, and when you pray, let God know how much he loves you and how much you love him. In Jesus' name, amen.